Welcome to the Church of the Pines weekly podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have any questions about our church, how you can get involved, or how you can support, please visit churchofthepines.com. We hope that you enjoy this week's message.
Well, if you've got your Bibles, you can open it up to Romans chapter 12. You got the worship guide that Matthew was talking about earlier. It's got message notes in there with fill in the blanks, so you could take that and follow along and fill in the blanks with the pen that we gave you. And then all of that, it will be on the screen as well, so you got multiple ways that you can do that. But we're in this series called Uncommon. It's all about relationships and having uncommon relationships. And our theme, kind of the thesis of the message is that that relationships, good relationships are possible, but they're not probable. Why is that? Well, it's because they've been modeled to us in a way, in a lot of ways, that really isn't of God and isn't God's plan. We're going to look in Romans 12 and we're going to see that the world has a way and God has a way, and we want God's way. Romans chapter 12, this is out of the New Living Translation. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. So how many of you know our world has some behaviors and some customs? I love anytime these days I compliment anybody on something creative that they've done. I'll say, hey, that looked really good. Probably some of the things in our marriage event this weekend. I say, hey, that looks really good. And they'll say, thanks, I saw that on Pinterest. Right? It's easy to go online and see something and say, hey, I like that, and then we can copy it. And that's okay for Pinterest creative ideas, and that's okay for thoughtful things to do. But when it comes to our relationships, that's probably not the model that we want to follow. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform. Everybody say transform. But let God transform you into a new person. So God, when we get saved, God wants to do, and his plan is to do a work on the inside of you. And maybe you're here today and you've been trying to follow Jesus for a long time. Maybe you've been trying to be a good church attender or a good Bible reader or a good friend or something like that, and it's hard for you. And that may be because you have not allowed God to come in and do a transforming work on the inside of you. God never intended for you to try to do all the things that the Bible says and that the Bible teaches without first allowing him to come into your life and change you from the inside out. He wants to change you and transform you by changing, look at this, the way that you think. He wants to change the way that you think. So the way that we're thinking and seeing things aren't necessarily in line with what God wants us to do. That's why thinking is so important. Matter of fact, I'll take this moment to shamelessly plug my Wednesday men's small group. That meets Wednesdays at noon at Papacitas, and we're calling it Thinking for a Change. And it's just we're taking some John Maxwell leadership material. He's written a book called Thinking for a Change, and John Maxwell is a phenomenal leadership guru all around the nation, but he's also a man of God who loves God with all his heart and probably one of the greatest soul winners, business person soul winners out there. So I love taking that and allowing him, his material, to help us think bigger and to think deeper and to change the way that we think. Why do we want to do that? Why do we want to be transformed? Why do we want to let him change the way that we think? It's because then, and I almost want to say then and only then, will we learn to know God's will. How many of you want to know God's will? I know you do. You're in church today. We want to know God's will. Well, how do we do that? Well, we allow him to come in and transform us from the inside out and change the way we think and understand his will for us, because check this out, it's good, it's pleasing, and it's pleasant. God's will for you is good, it's pleasing, and it's pleasant. But first, we've got to allow him to transform us, and then we got to change our thinking, because sometimes what we think is good and pleasing and perfect isn't necessarily what's good and pleasing and perfect to him. So we got to take this opportunity to align our thinking and to align our hearts with his. Our will isn't necessarily his will. We got to get his will to be our will. And then that's how we follow Jesus. And really, that's my job here. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. Newsflash, in case you didn't know. I'm not God. I can't do the transforming work. I mean, that's my prayer for you. We pray every Saturday morning from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. And one of the things that we pray every week is that God will draw people to himself and do a work on the inside, save you and transform you. That's his part. My job today is to help you see some things maybe that you've never seen before, to help you maybe think about it a little differently. So today, the message is going to kind of be in a couple of parts. I want to give you some things that I've discovered in research and study and reading that scientists and psychiatrists can tell us about our relationships, and especially today as it pertains to our communication. That's the title of today's message, Uncommon Communication. And there's, again, in our communication, there's God's way and there's the world's way. I'm concerned about the world's way when it comes to our communication. So much of it is digital now that we can text or that we can email. I tell all our team all the time, hey, let's limit the text, let's limit the emails, and let's have as many conversations as we can face-to-face, or just pick up the phone and call, because we can move things so much faster and we can communicate clear. Because how many of you, if you're like me, maybe some of the biggest fights you've ever had in your marriage, I'm letting you think about it for a second. One, you got to realize that I've had fights in my marriage. So we're all in the same place. But some of the biggest fights we've ever had in our marriage come from text messages. I mean, in 20 years, it's not so much now, but when Angela and I were first together, cell phones were just coming on the scene. If I had that little Nokia flip phone, and you could text on it, you could have an alarm on it, and you could play Snake on it. That's about all you could do. And that was, we had some of our biggest blow-ups early on in our relationship over text messages, because we didn't have emojis. You had to do the colon parentheses if you wanted to put a smiley face on there, right? But, and there wasn't a lot of emotion in that. So you can text and it can be misread so quick that you don't know what you're doing, and you don't know the real intention behind that. And it really, in 20 years, our relationship has gotten better, but digital communication has really not gotten any better. It's evolved into, now it's just this faceless back and forth, and we're taking jabs and we're arguing about things, and some important things, some not so important things. We're arguing about them in a format that there's no face there. And if there's no face there, then it makes it easier for me just to say whatever mean, ugly, hurtful thing that I may want to say, or may that I haven't let God transform me in yet, that my thinking hadn't changed yet. And because of that, I'm going to be able to hit you right back with whatever you said to me. It's concerning. And a lot of it is because we've dehumanized the process. I'm convinced that we'll say a whole lot about something or somebody when they're not in the room, but then when they walk in, we're like, hey, good to see you. We would never say it to their face. I got a lot to say about that away from you, but when you're around, I can't handle it. I saw this, I'm a child of the 80s, and so a lot of my thoughts go through 80s song lyrics and 80s movies quotes. You have to forgive me for that. I'm working on being transformed too. Maybe after 30 years, anyway. But this 80s movie I thought about was Soul Man. It was with C. Thomas Howell, and he wanted to go to law school. He couldn't afford it. They wouldn't let him in. He found out there was a minority scholarship available to Harvard for law school. So he took a whole lot of tanning pills, and it turned his skin dark. And then he put relaxer in his hair and put some oil in his hair. And he turned in to, you know, on the outside, turned into African-American male and was able to get the scholarship and go to school for free. Well, so, you know, it's kind of a comedy, kind of laughing, and the whole plot, I'll ruin it for you, but he goes through, he meets this woman, Ray Dawn Chong, who he falls in love with. Come to find out, she was could have been the other recipient for the scholarship. She had a son working two jobs, going to law school, paying for it all at the same time. He's convicted about it. He's in love with her. He goes back, tells all the truth, gives a scholarship up. She gets it. Everybody lives happily ever after. But during the movie, he encounters what racism is like in some ways. And I kind of wanted to share this with you when we think about the dehumanizing process. But as a white male, two other white males were telling some racist jokes, and he laughed with them about it at the first of the movie. Then as an African-American male, the same two guys are in the library. They're telling another racist joke. They see him. They kind of feel bad about it. You know, sorry, man, sorry. And he's not really an African-American male, so it doesn't mean that much to him. So he just kind of plays it off, hey, man, no problem, and walks away. Well, then after he gives the scholarship back, there he is again as a white male. They tell another racist joke. They laugh. They're laughing. They elbow him like he ought to laugh with them, and he decks one of the guys in the face and knocks him out. What happened? Well, he was faced with the issue. He found out what it felt like to be that guy and to be on the other end of that, and so he responded to it differently. Now, I'm not advocating punching people in the face who we don't agree with. But I am saying, hey, let's take a minute before we get in these conversations, and especially when it comes to faceless, dehumanized social media, comment, texting, all that kind of stuff, let's take a minute and think about it, try to think about it from the other side a little bit. And I'm going to drive this home even more, because I don't know if you knew this or not, but it's an election year, y'all. You knew. Everybody's like, oh God, where are we going? But hey, let's be nice, okay? Everybody in this room doesn't agree. Everybody doesn't see it the same way. And every one of you today has an opinion. Opinions don't change people. We've been given a voice in our process in this country, and that's to vote. And that's your opportunity to voice your choice, your thoughts, your idea. So your social media platform is not the place for that. And especially as Christ-following church members, hey, let's choose love. I've talked to people over this past couple of weeks who have been affected by something that somebody else posted. Just thoughtless. It's not that they're mean-spirited, but let's just think about it, okay? Let's love each other. Let's walk in love. Amen? Sorry, we'll move on. So I want to give you a couple of different things like that I've read and seen when it comes to our communication. Like, how do we communicate and what keeps us from communicating well? So if you're following along in your message notes, you can check it out. It's the first level of communication is surface communication. And that's just the sup, man. Like some of you maybe experienced that when you come into church on Sunday, it's just the nod. I felt like when I was growing up, we'd be walking through Walmart as a kid, and there would be men walking the aisle, and you'd make eye contact with them, and they'd go, or like this. And I really thought like I was being initiated into some kind of man club. I thought there was like this, it was this Mason's thing or something. If you get the nod, then you're in, right? It wasn't. That's my own imagination. But that's just, you know, just acknowledging each other. That can be a little bit of the how's your mom and them kind of stuff, you know, just very surface. We're not getting deep. We're not going anywhere. Just kind of surface level. It's all right here. Then the next level would be general information. And I think we can all have some of that going a little deeper. Even in the church lobby, we can be a little deeper there. I was in outside sales for a long time and sold metal roofing. So I did in-home sales for home improvement products and things like that. And I was always trying to get, I knew if I could get from the stoop of the front porch, talking about how's your mom and them, to actually sitting in that rocking chair under the ceiling fan with a glass of lemonade on the front porch, like our relationship was going to go to a whole nother level, right? I could ask questions like general information questions, like how long have you lived in this house? Man, they'd get to talking and tell me all about it. Just so you know, if we're ever in the lobby talking and having a conversation, I'd say, so how long have you lived in Tyler? That's Pastor Les's effort to try to dig in just a little deeper and get us talking about who we are and where we're from and exchanging general information. But even in our homes, as spouses, as friends, we can be just sharing general information like that. Just sometimes in our marriages, we can be like ships passing in the night, strangers passing in the night. And we just kind of giving each other updates, general information. Here's what Johnny did today. Here's where Susie needs to go now. Here's how was your day? Day was fine. Day was good. We're just sharing general information. And if for you spouses, especially you husbands who are wanting to take that just to a little deeper level, let me make sure I'm kept four words that I think you can add to your conversations that would really help in your communication. You ready, guys? Write this down. I'm gonna help you out. When your wife is telling you about her day and she pauses, then you just say, and then what happened? And then when she falls over and you pick her back up off the floor and finish that. It's just a way that we can communicate just a little deeper, that we want to go beyond just the updates, and we really want to, and you can see if you're in the message notes that there is some deeper levels that we want to go to, and that's deep feelings. That we got deep feelings that we want to get to, that I want to know how you feel about it. And sometimes we can hold those in, and some of us are really good at letting those go. The truth is we all have feelings. Everybody has feelings. And everybody's feelings aren't right, but the feelings are real. And we got to recognize that. If we want to have deeper levels of communication, then we got to understand deeper feelings. So sometimes in the conversation, if you're talking with your spouse or if you're talking with coworkers or this is applies to your children or in school with teachers, that you just, how does that make you, right? And it just seems so sappy, but how does that make you feel? Or even, hey, this is what you're saying, and before it blows up and before it turns into something, hey, I just want to let you know, like, we're talking, this is how this is making me feel right now. And you can invalidate people's rights, but you can't invalidate how people feel. Like, it's real in that moment, and we can't gloss past that, and we can't act like that's not happening. It is real. And then we need to get, and if we can get to this fourth level, this is the deepest kind of, I think the deepest, happiest relationships experience that, and that's deep needs. That we are experiencing, that we know, and that we're meeting one another's deepest needs. I think when I think back on watching a lot of TV as a child, I think about shows like The Dating Game or The Newlywed Game. Some of you don't know what that was, some of you younger people, but they would get these couples that were newly married together, and they would ask them each a question, and they had to write down their answers on a piece of poster board or something, and then they would turn them over at the same time to see what the other person said. And it was super entertaining because you never knew what was going to happen next, right? You never knew. And sometimes I think that when it comes to our spouse's needs, when it comes to the needs of your husband, when it comes to the needs of your wife, when it comes to, as employers, when it comes to the true needs of your employees, or as parents, the true needs of our parents, do we really know what their deepest needs are? Or are we just kind of inflecting our own deepest needs on them? So my homework for you, I'm going to give you two homework assignments. The other one's going to be at the end. But right now, this is when you go home, this sometime during this week, carve out some time. For those of you who are married, sit down with your spouse and say, what is your deepest need? Like, because I don't think we know. I think history and science and psychology tells us that most people don't really know the other person's deepest need. Gary Chapman's Love Languages book, he says that we are trying to meet other people's needs with the need that meets our need. So let's just take time this week, and if we want to be better communicators, we need to understand the deepest needs so we can meet those needs. We want to meet deep needs. But then there's these levels of communication, but how many of you know we have barriers to that? I mean, we wouldn't be talking about it if there weren't, like, if it were easy and everybody was doing it, then we wouldn't be having this conversation. But there's barriers that get in the way, and there's a book called Fighting for Your Marriage. If you're here today and you need a resource, marriage resource, Fighting for Your Marriage is written by these guys named Markman and Stanley, and they identified four barriers to communication. One is withdrawal, that I'm just going to back up. I'm stressed out. I'm tensed up. I don't like the way this is going. So I'm going to back up. I call it we're going to give them the silent treatment. Any of you ever experienced the silent treatment before? That's a good one. Yeah, I don't like that. I don't like what you said. I don't like how that makes me feel. So I'm just not going to say anything to you for the rest of the day. When the reality is that your spouse is probably going, thank God, I wish you would shut up for the rest of the day. But that's not really what happens, because it really just makes the other person, and then y'all trying to walk down the hallway, you know, there's like 10 feet of space, and you're just like, whoa, you know, let me get out of the way. I heard a story about a couple kind of having that issue one time. The husband said didn't like something the wife said. He said, I'm going to show her. He gives her the silent treatment, doesn't speak to her for the rest of the day. But he had a business trip the next morning that he needed to get up early for. So instead of saying, hey, honey, will you help me wake up at 5 so I can catch my flight? He put a little note card on the bathroom counter and said, please wake me up at 5 o'clock for my business trip. He wakes up 7:30, right next to that alarm clock that says 7:30 is a little note from his wife. It's 5 o'clock. Wake up. Man, you ain't smart enough for that game, all right? Let me just give you a piece of advice. Don't play. You ain't smart enough. Don't start none, there won't be none. That's how we used to always say it. But then when we get withdrawal, we get alone, we get isolated. And the very thing that God's intended, the relationships that God's intended to bring life and to help us grow and to help us get better, we're isolated from that. We withdraw, and we're much better together, which was the theme to our marriage night. We're much better together than we are apart. So we withdraw. Another barrier is escalation. Did you know, these guys said that when a male's heartbeat gets above 100 BPMs, that they literally cannot carry on a civil conversation. It's just hard to do. It escalates. I thought about running. I'll plug my other small group. We run Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m. from Racket and Jog. If you want to join us, your heart rate will get above 100 BPM. And we do carry on conversation. It's not a very good one, though. But in the house, our hearts start racing. That, you know, things start to get heating up and we start loud talking, right? Don't talk to me like that. You can't talk to me like that. Parents, we do that to our kids. We start talking to them and we feel like the only way to communicate to our kids or to get our kids to do something is by raising our voice and yelling at them. What we're doing, this isn't a parenting seminar, but I'll say it right here. What we're doing when we're yelling at our kids is we're establishing a pattern that the only time that they think I really mean it or it is important is when I'm yelling at them. And that's not the way we want to train our kids or raise our kids. We want to train the heart. We want to train the heart of our children to respond because we know what's good for them or we know what needs to happen and not just because we're yelling at them. It's the same thing in our relationships as adults. All that loud talking and all that yelling, it isn't connecting to their hearts. And really the goal of effective godly communication is to connect to the heart. And the louder you talk and the harsher you talk, the more you're missing that mark. We don't want escalating. We're not going to win that battle. Belittling is another one. Barrier, and I think this is one of the things that we see on social media so much. It gets so chippy and so choppy that we can't just carry on a civil conversation about it. I disagree with you, and I've already said all I know about the situation. I can't go any higher, so I'm just going to try to bring you back down, right? Try to find that lowest common denominator. We break each other down. I heard another story about another married couple who was driving down the road. They passed a farm, and there were some goats out there on the side of the road. Husband says to the wife, "Relatives of yours?" To which she replies, "Yeah, in-laws." Again, husbands, let's stay out of that game, all right? You ain't smart enough. But it's a sign of insecurity. That if I can't connect with you up here, then I'm just going to bring you back down to where I can. And we got to stay out of that because that never accomplishes godly communication. And then this fourth one, and I think this is the biggest one, and all of these kind of play off of this, it's false belief. That I just begin to believe something that's just not true. Isolation brings that. Escalation and allowing my emotions to take my thoughts, to bringing somebody down to where the things that I'm saying, I actually now believe about that person. It started out as not true, but now I really believe them. And now I'm believing a lie. And you know who's the father of lies? The devil. The devil is the father of lies, and there is no truth in him at all. And that's the place that he wants you to get. You know, the devil can't make you do anything, but he speaks lies. That's what he's done from the very beginning. He's spoken lies. He's spoken untruths in hopes that we'll believe it and then act on it. And you can start believing things about your spouse. You can start and convince yourself some things about your boss just because you didn't like the way that they talked to you. And now you're convinced that they're a low down, no good, scumbag, knuckle dragging, mouth breathing, right? And if you say that enough, you say it enough about your spouse, your boss, your coworker, your children, you start saying it enough, you're going to start believing it. And then you know what's going to happen? That's what you're going to have. We're talking about communication, but really we're talking about words. Our words are important. The Bible has a lot to say about our words and the power of our words. It is not silent. Jesus was not silent about the power of our words. Proverbs talks a lot about it. We're going to talk about a couple of the Proverbs here in a minute. Jesus had things to say about it. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that the greatest sin that you can commit is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, we struggle with that and not just a ton of clarity about what that means. And that's not what the message is about today. And I'll submit to you that if you decided to come to church today, that you have not done it. Because Jesus says that those who commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they've had their hearts seared. So there is a coldness and a deadness that you would not even be here if you had done that. So let me take the pressure off. I don't believe that any of you have committed that. But the reason that I bring it up is because Jesus identifies that the greatest, most unpardonable sin that you can commit is something with your mouth. It's not something that you do. So then he says, hey, so take care of what you're saying. Watch what you're saying, because what you're saying matters. And I'm trying to, today, I just want to add a little weight and help you add a little weight to the words that come out of your mouth. I'm a communicator, and I take a lot of time every week in not just preparing the message and what's in your message notes, but also preparing how I'm going to say it. But if I'm honest, I can spend more time thinking about and preparing for how I'm going to say what I'm going to say to you than I do how I'm going to say and what I'm going to say to my family. It's quick. It's easy at home to come out with something, to say something in the heat of a moment, in the heat of the moment, just like it is for you. And we can prepare for the moments that we know are coming, but yet we don't take time to think through how we're going to communicate and what we're going to say to those who are closest to us, those who are in our home. Jesus adds weight to this. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, "Let me tell you something." I love this out of the Message paraphrase. And I think if he said it like that, you know, I think he's got a little attitude with it, right? "Let me tell you something," Jesus said. He says, every one of these characters, if you know he's talking like that, you know he's serious. I don't know how you read the Bible, but come on, let's put a little drama into it. Let's put a little flair into it. "Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words," he says, careless words is going to come back. That every word, the Bible talks about the power of the word, the power that our words have to create. And that word goes out and it's a seed. That word comes out and it's planted, it's a seed. And that seed is going to grow up and that seed is going to produce something. And that's why it's important that we make sure that what's coming out of our mouth is a seed that we want reproduced in our lives, that we want reproduced in our marriage, that we want reproduced in our homes and in our jobs. He said there's going to be a time, he said there's going to be a reckoning, and that's a capital R. That's because there's going to be a specific time in the end where there's going to be some accountability for everything that we said. And for those of us who have accepted Jesus as the Lord of our life and had our sins washed clean by the blood of Jesus and are in right relationship with God, this isn't going to be a hard blow. But for those of us who haven't, it's going to be a serious conversation. And he says, I want you to take it seriously because words are powerful. Take them seriously because they can be your salvation. For many of you, if you're a Christ follower, you stepped into that relationship by confessing Jesus as the Lord of your life. With your mouth, you confess unto salvation. But just as easily as we can confess salvation with our mouth, Jesus says, your words can also be your damnation. And we don't want that in our lives. Thank God I've had people in my life that have spoken life to me. Now, I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for our pastors, Chuck and Tammy Ford at Relate Church. I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for godly counselors at Christian summer camps that I went to growing up. But there's been people in my life over the years that have spoken purpose into me and spoken life into me and spoken hope into me and spoken words over me. And that's why I'm here today. And some of you, maybe you haven't had that luxury. Maybe you, life has not dealt you that, and you've had nothing but negativity and hurt and pain spoken over to you, doubt and unbelief and discouragement. That can change today. That can change in your heart in 1 minute. It helps to start, if you want to start seeing some change, to start changing what you're saying. But there's a lot of things, and we looked at several things that are hindrances and barriers, and I'm not going to go into what you need to do to fix yourself and focus on everything that's wrong with us. We're not going to do that. I want to share with you some things that you can put into your life to start doing it differently. And when we start implementing some life-giving words of life in our life, then that'll take care of the stuff that we need to fix. I'm always amazed at how if we won't focus on everything that's wrong and everything that needs fixing, but just start focusing on hearing from God and speaking right, then that takes care of itself. So I'm not going to try to give you all the things that you need to fix. I want to share with you some thoughts. I got this from Jimmy Evans, who's on staff and the pastor at Gateway Church. He wrote a book called Marriage on the Rock. He actually just had a follow-up book to that come out this past week, and just an incredible marriage teacher. So thankful for his ministry. It's impacted our life and our relationship in a great way. But he identified seven things that if we'll implement these in every relationship in our life, that we will see a difference. Because again, it has a lot to do with what we're saying. God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything that you see here with his words. That there was nothing, and then God spoke it into existence. There was nothing, and God spoke it into existence. Trees are still growing today that he spoke in the very beginning. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons, like, that you can't find the end of space. Like, they just keep going, and it just keeps going and going. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's because God's word's still going out there creating. Like, it hasn't stopped doing the thing that he initiated in the very beginning. His words create. The words we speak have power. And they have the power to create something different in your life. So what do we want to do? Number one, we want to praise. We want to be people who are quick to praise. We're so quick to point out the negative and the faults in the people in our lives. We're so quick, we get so used to the ugly stuff and to the negative stuff, and we're so quick to speak to that. What would it look like if we began to speak of praise, that we found the thing that they're good at? Maybe it's just one thing. I believe everybody's good at something. But that we find the qualities in our spouse, we find the quality in our coworkers, we find the qualities in our children, and we begin to praise them for those. Proverbs 25 says that a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. That saying the right thing at the right time is gold apples in a silver bowl. I love that picture because it's beautiful and it's valuable. And speaking words of praise over our spouses, even when we don't feel like it, it adds beauty and it adds value to our relationships. That we speak life to our children. That when we speak words of praise over our children, that they begin to experience beauty. That they begin to see themselves as valuable. See themselves differently. Let's be people who speak thanksgiving. How about that one? Can we just be thankful sometimes? I know this is easy to do at Chick-fil-A because you want to see how many times you can make them say, my pleasure. And I think being thankful is easy to do in easy situations. But can you be thankful when you really got to dig and look a little bit to find something to be thankful for? I know today many of you are going to go to a restaurant to eat lunch, maybe with your family or maybe with your friends, and you're going to be served by somebody who's having to serve tables on Sunday because that's their job. And it may not be their only job. They may be working two jobs. It may be a single mom of three who's working three jobs, and this is one of them that she has to work to provide for her family. And instead of going in there and taking it all for granted, could we go in there and at the end of the meal just say, thank you. Thank you for serving us. I wish you'd have been in church with us today. I'm going to pray for you one day you'll get to go to church. And chances are many of them wish they were where you are today and not where they are. But let's just take a moment and be thankful. Hey, thank you for serving us so well. Thank you for helping us have a great lunch experience. And then you could even come alongside that and leave them a big old thankful kind of gratuity tip, right? Anybody who's ever served tables, you know. Let's don't just say it, let's show them. Let's show thankfulness. How about we talk to our spouse in a way, hey, thank you, instead of pointing out the stuff that we don't love, we thank you for the part that you do play in our marriage, the things that you do in our home, the way you love our children, the way you lead our house. Come on, it takes a little bit of effort, but provides a tremendous amount of value. Told you I was going to give you two homework assignments. This is the second one. Today and every day this week, I want you to find a way to say thank you at least 10 times. Thank you. The littlest thing your spouse does, the littlest thing your kids do, the littlest thing somebody does at work, just say thank you. The tongue has the power of life and death, Proverbs 18 says, and those who love it are going to eat its fruit. And I don't think it's any accident that this is the very next verse, and he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Let's speak life into our relationships and not death. Thirdly, let's let affection be the mark of our communication. Just a simple little, I love you, right? Little, I love you, terms of endearment, that we're finding ways to show affection to each other. Men, just say, I love you. Man, even when I am not feeling like it, I'm gonna say, I love you. some of the kids in the church are my nieces and nephews and even my daughter. Like, they see me coming a mile away, I'm going to give them what I call a praise sandwich. I'm a little Oreo. I walk up to them and say, "Hey, guys, I love you so much." And they're kind of like, "Now, what did we do wrong?" Because I want to make sure that the first thing you hear is, "I love you." Now, here's something that I think we could work on, but I want you to know I love you. And even when we go to bed at night, when my daughter's stomping out of the house mad at me because I took her cell phone, but all that aside, you got to know I love you. That you got to know that my daughter needs to know that on her worst day, I love her. In the moments that she's blown it the biggest, the moments that I love her the most. For me and Angela, maybe we've gone all day with the silent treatment. It happens. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to roll over, close my eyes, and go to sleep until I say, "I love you, babe. I love you." Can we just have a little bro time here for a second? Guys, can I speak to you? Can we tell each other we love each other? Can I tell you I love you, Christopher? I do. I was a youth pastor for 9 years. And one of the things that just rubbed me the wrong way all the time was we'd get in that van to go to summer camp. We'd get in there and immediately those guys, those 12, 13, 14, 16-year-old guys, locker room talk. "Man, we ain't having a good time if I'm not tearing you down. It's no fun unless we're burning somebody. We're not having a good time if somebody isn't getting roasted and somebody's getting belittled and somebody's getting talked down to, right?" And then we'd go and we'd have this great week-long experience at camp and we're fired up and we love God. But man, the moment we get back into that van, we're having these kumbaya, love God, altar moments down there, crying. "Friends are friends forever. I love you." But there's this moment in a male's life when we're no longer nurtured or nurturing, but it's almost like this rite of passage that we have to go through to just tear each other down. And a lot of men, this was actually an article on Facebook this week. I'm preparing this message and this article pops up on Facebook. It's like, "Now they're reading your thoughts." I'm scared. The guys need to learn how to show affection to each other. That we need to be able to say, "I love you, man." That we need to be able to see it, because we can get out of this season of busting each other's chops and breaking each other down, but at the end of the day, we need to have that brotherly affection. I've got people on our team. There's a couple that started this church with us, and they would tell us, "Hey, why do you keep saying I love you? Like, that's weird." And I'd be honest, it's easy for me. If it's not easy for you, that's fine. It's just easy for me. I'm a faith person. It's just easy. I love you. It's probably better that I don't know you, because it's easy for me to love you. Because it's not a feeling. It's a choice that I love you. And I said it because it doesn't matter. Because you're basing your love on a feeling and an emotion. And that's not what I'm saying to you. I'm not saying I think everything you've done is wonderful. I'm saying I choose to have affection towards you regardless of who you are, what you've said, or what you've done. Guys, let's be okay with that. Let's be okay to look a brother in the eye and say, "I love you, man. I'm here for you." We need it. We need to bring each other up. There needs to be some affection. God modeled this. Jeremiah 31 says, "I have loved you." And then even says, "my people," with an everlasting love. That's how we can talk about it in the Old Testament and bring it into the New Testament, because he's loved us with an everlasting love, unfailing love. That's what I've used to draw you to me. And if that's what he's done to get us to him, Jesus said, "Hey, freely you've received, freely give." Let's be quick to love each other. Fourth, we'll wrap up, encouragement. Let's let our conversations, let's let our communication be conversations of encouragement. Ephesians 4 says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up." Man, we are in the building up business. We have We have a team that comes in and sets all the stuff up that you see. All this stuff gets set up, all the pipe and drape and all the kids' stuff that gets set up at 7 a.m. Every Sunday morning, everybody. So if you're looking for something to do at 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings, you can join us right out here. We'd love to help you. We'd love to have you help. But some people call that set up, tear down. I tell you, we're not in the tear down business. We call it load in, load out. Because we're not tearing anything down. We're building stuff up. We want to make sure that everything that we're communicating is encouraging. Can you see how this would impact our children? That we're not tearing our kids down when they make a bad grade. That we're not berating our spouse when they make a bad decision. That we're not judging our boss because he made the wrong call in a meeting and went the wrong direction. No, no, no. Say, hey, I'm sorry that you did that. I'm sorry that that happened. But you know what? You can get it right the next time. I love you. God loves you. That doesn't change anything. Let's let our conversations, let's let our communication be seasoned with kindness. Kill them with kindness. Proverbs 15 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Again, we've already said this, but the harsh words, they stir it up, they keep it going. And you're just like, I wish you would shut up talking to me. But that's not the language that's going to make them shut up talking to you. You know what's going to make them shut up talking to you? Hey, I love you so much. I'm sorry that you feel that way right now. Just be kind. Kindness will shut it down. Kindness will shut it down. Fifthly, speak truth. Somebody said, finally. I've been trying to tell them, right? That's why we're in this mess. I keep trying to tell them the truth. They don't want to have, they can't handle the truth. Ephesians 4:10 says that we will speak the truth in love. Let me ask you, why are you speaking the truth? Are you speaking the truth in love? Are you letting the love and the mercy and the grace of God season that truth that you're sharing with them? John 1:14 says that Jesus came full of truth and grace. He was full of truth, all truth. So there is truth. There is right and there is wrong. But there's also grace. So that when we blow it and get it wrong, there's a path back. In your communication, in your relationships, or the way you're carrying out the conversations that you're having, are you leaving a path back to the relationship? Truth without grace is mean. So I can tell you a whole bunch. I could have told you a whole bunch of stuff today. But that would just be mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. So I can give you all the grace and I can give you all the love and warm feelings and we can feel all great about it, but you're not growing. That's not helping you. Truth and grace are medicine when brought together. Let's season our conversations with truth and with grace. You want to talk about creating the world that you live in? And what if we had this going on in our communication and our relationships? And the seventh, and we'll close, is prayer. I love, we sang this in Build My Life today. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So next time we're in that heated exchange and you're ready to tell that person across from you, quit, shut up talking to me right now. What if you just pictured God standing there right next to you? That when your heart rate gets above 100, guys, and like, I've had times that whoever I'm talking to can literally see my heart pounding through my shirt. It has happened. That in that moment, I'm able to think, hey, he is standing right there next to me. And I don't have to shake. I don't have to tremble. And when we live that life and we're in recognition of that, the verse goes on to say, therefore, my heart's glad. So it's going to change it. Again, we're talking about transformation. That all of a sudden in that moment, I'm not ready to unload on you and let you have back what I think I just received from you. No. Just going to take a minute. We got these little pray first bracelets. I'd love for you to stop at our info resources counter and get one of them. It says pray first. And when you're in that moment, when you're ready to return exactly what you just got, just take a minute. Pray first. Hey, God, in this moment, don't let me be shaken. In this moment, Lord, don't let me give it back. In this moment, Lord, let my heart be glad, love it, and let my tongue rejoice that I get an opportunity to show your goodness, your kindness, your affection, in Jesus' name. Let's pray right now. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes? Lord, we love you. And we thank you that you have not been silent when it comes to our words and the power that they have. You've not been silent when it comes to the ways that we can communicate with each other in a way that brings honor to you and honor to ourselves. And every one of us in this room can think of places and times that we've blown it. And maybe you just need to pray a prayer right now that says, Lord, I've blown it. And this is what I did. I communicated in a way that I knew wasn't right. Or maybe you're here and I've withdrawn. Maybe you've been giving your spouse the silent treatment for a week. Maybe you've withdrawn. Maybe you're here today and you've been believing something about your spouse. Maybe you've been holding up and believing something about a coworker. Maybe you've been holding up and believing something about your children or somebody else important to you or something else. There's somebody in here today. I've prayed all for like 3 days now for a word for somebody. And this is it. Because I didn't do this in the other service. That you've had somebody in your life that you have not spoken to. I don't know how long. But you got somebody that you haven't spoken to in a long time because you put yourself in a position where you're believing a lie about them. And you know it's not true. And the feelings are real. But it doesn't make it right. God wants you today. Get it right. Do it today. Do it today. Do it today. Lord, we repent from every unholy, unrighteous conversation or attitude we've had towards the people in our life, towards our spouse, our children, our coworkers. Lord, help us to be a light. Bring life to the relationships in our life through our conversations in Jesus' name. And keep your head bowed and your eyes closed for a minute. Before we go, I just want to make sure that everybody has really made the first most important words that you can confess out of your mouth, and that's confessing Jesus as your Lord. Maybe you might say it like this, that you've actually, out of your mouth, you said, Lord, I surrender to you because I'm a knucklehead who has messed it up. And today I need you. That's the most important words that you can ever utter out of your mouth is, Jesus, I need you. And maybe you're here today and you've never done that. Before we leave, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So every head bowed, every eye closed today, we're going to pray a prayer together. I'm not going to bring you to the front. I'm not going to do anything to bring attention to you. We're all going to pray a prayer together out loud, and then we'll give you some next steps to follow up with that. But if that's you, and you need to confess Jesus as your Lord, if you need to say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, I've been going my own way, and I need you to come into this situation and transform me from the inside out. Today's your day to make that decision. Let me know by raising your hand on three. One, two, three. Awesome. Thank you. I see. Hey, let's all pray this prayer together out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being a good Father. Thank you for sending Jesus. I believe today that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe today that you raised him on the third day. And today, I surrender. Jesus, be my Lord. Lead me and guide me. Transform me from the inside out so that I can do what you've called me to do. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, church. Let's celebrate all those hands. Let's celebrate life change. Come on. Let's do it. We love you, Lord.